Welcome to Where is God's Word with your host, Bruce Musselman, brought to you by the Mattaway Country Baptist Church of Aurora, Ohio. Bruce combines over 40 years of experience as a pastor, Bible teacher, and author. This program addresses topics surrounding the authority and inerrancy of the Bible. Here now with this week's edition of Where is God's Word is Bruce Musselman.
Well, so glad to be with you once again, wherever you are in the world. And we like to greet the people from different places and different countries that just started listening. One of the places we just got a hit on our website from Thailand, and that's we're glad to have you listening over there in that country. And we thank God for all our listeners. I ask you also if you would pray for us, that as we speak God's word and uphold our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that God would speak to people's hearts and they'd come to know the Lord Jesus Christ personally as their personal Lord and Savior. And we want to always magnify and glorify his wonderful and glorious name. But before we go on in our program, we have our report from our scientist in residence, Pastor Al Davis, and he's going to give us a report.
Well, thank you, Bruce, and again, good to be on with you today. And just wanted to mention a couple things real quick, too. Just a reminder that people can check out your website at whereisgodsword.com. That's whereisgodsword.com. And at whereisgodsword.com, you can find out some information about Bruce Musselman, a little bit of his background there. And also you can read his article that kind of got him started called Correcting the King James Bible. You can link to that there at whereisgodsword.com. And you can also listen to Bruce sing, listen to Bruce preach and teach, and some other things that are on there, as well as past programs. You can listen to past programs also by going to whereisgodsword.com. So let me encourage you to check that out. All right, well, I was looking at something here a little different with science and the Bible today, and I was reading in Revelation chapter 1, and we're talking about future science in the Bible, but it's future science in the Bible as revealed through Bible prophecy, and Bruce has mentioned this a time or two himself. In Revelation chapter 11, we have the two witnesses in Jerusalem. And the Bible talks about these two witnesses being killed. And let me just read it real quick. Revelation chapter 11, verse 3, it says, "And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. And these are the two olive trees, and the two candlesticks stand before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth, and devoureth their enemies. If any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power of waters to turn them to blood and smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and overcome them and shall overcome them and kill them." And then it says this, "And their dead bodies shall lie in the streets of that great city," which spiritually is called Sodom in Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified, "and they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And after 3 days and a half the spirit of life from God entered into them. They stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon all upon them which saw them." Now we have this picture of these two witnesses being killed, and during that 3 days and a half, all the people and kindreds and tongues and nations see their dead bodies for 3 days and a half laying in the streets, and then they see when they come back to life, and they get up, and that shocks them, of course, but they rejoice when they're killed because of the plagues that we read about there. And the question then is, how could everybody in the world see them during that 3.5 days? Now, in the day that this was written, it was impossible because, for one thing, they didn't have video, they didn't have film, they didn't have cameras, they didn't have the internet, they had none of that. They had no TV, they didn't even have radio. All you could have had was a sketch of the event or a verbal picture that somebody told what they saw. But back in the late 1800s and in the 1900s, they started developing film. And you say, well, okay, maybe that's talking about film. Well, it can't be, because in order to have film of that event, they would have had to actually take the pictures. Then they would have had to process the film, make copies of the film, and produce copies of the film, and then send that all around the world. It would have taken the better part of the 3 days to do that process, so the whole world could not have had the possibility of seeing their dead bodies lying in the streets for the 3 days and a half. But something happened in 1962. NASA launched a Telstar satellite. It was sponsored by AT&T, or paid for by them. And this was the first satellite to take a television signal from the Earth to space and back to the Earth. And they broadcast a picture of the American flag waving in front of their station that they had set up in Andover, Maine, a little later that day. And then about a week or so later, on the 23rd of July, they had the first live transatlantic broadcast in history. And it started with a split screen on the right with the Eiffel Tower and on the left with the Statue of Liberty. And Walter Cronkite came on with the first ever international, or I should say transatlantic, television broadcast live, where he said, "Good evening, Europe. This is North American continent live via AT&T Telstar, July 23rd, 1962. At that point, this prophecy became possible. It was not possible up until that time. Before that time, they could not have gotten the pictures available to everybody in such a short time. They could have got some people, but not the whole world. And now today, what's amazing, while we're sitting here and while I'm speaking of this, I am actually looking on the internet right now at a live picture of the Western Wall in Jerusalem. I can see people milling about. I can see the Hasidic Jews kind of rocking back and forth as they're praying. I can see them I can zoom in on it. There's a little button I can zoom in, and I can see where they're putting their prayers in the cracks on the wall. Just that quickly, I can click on another button, and there I'm looking at Big Ben, the tower Big Ben, and the clock there in London, England. Just that fast. I'm looking at traffic going across the bridge where they had that tragic terror attack recently. And then just the push of the button, I'm back to the Western Wall in Jerusalem again. I believe that's where these two prophets are going to be.
Absolutely. I've seen
isn't
it
that
too.
Amazing?
Yes, looking around the world, you know.
Yeah.
Seeing all this stuff, it's amazing.
And here it is. The Bible said everybody in the world, anybody in the world that has an internet connection, can look at what I'm looking at right now, and if this was the time during the tribulation where the two witnesses were there, they could not only watch them in their ministry, they could watch when they're killed, they can see the bodies, and they could click on and say, oh, they're still dead, they're still dead. And then as they're watching, you can imagine, all of a sudden they're going to say, hey, what's happening? Those bodies that are decaying there in the streets there outside the Western Wall, which I think where they're going to be, they're starting to come to back together again. The flesh is growing on them. Look, they're standing up. What's going on? And then they're going to see them ascend up to heaven. I'll bet somebody's going to take a camera and pan as they go up there. And that's exciting to think about that. For the first time in history, we can watch it as it happens, live. A whole world can see it, just like the Bible said. I mean, not only is the Bible correct in past science, it's correct in future science too, isn't it?
Absolutely. You know, all the secrets of mankind are in a King James Bible, and that's why it's so wonderful, you know. And as you're giving those reports, they're so tremendous. And as we see that God wrote the future just like He can write the past. He knows all the details because our God is so infinite, so powerful, and so intelligent. But I want to start with the book of Hosea, chapter 7, verse 13. And it explains what we're doing here and what this is all about. But it says here, "Woe unto them, for they have fled from me, destruction unto them, because they have transgressed against me. Though I have redeemed them, yet they have spoken lies against me." He's redeemed them, but they've spoken lies against me. They're saved people. They've been saved out of the destruction and bondage of their enemies and out of slavery. And just like Today we have people that are born again and saved, and they speak lies against the Lord. Well, how do they do that? They put out these corrupt translations of the Bible, and these corrupt translations are put out sometimes by people that profess, and maybe God has redeemed them, maybe even that they're saved, and even some preachers that are saved will promote this thing that promotes lies. What are the lies? Well, we've talked about this many times. Jesus said, he said that he goes not up to Jerusalem, you know, and in the King James says he goes now not up to Jerusalem. So they take out the word now, and it says Jesus goes not, he says he goes not up to Jerusalem. I get that straight. And then he goes up. So he just told a lie. I hope you caught that. See, you get that out. And another place where it says that if you're angry without a cause, you're guilty of the judgment. So they take out without a cause. If you're angry, you're guilty of the judgment. That makes Jesus a guilty sinner. And then another place, it calls Joseph Jesus father. Another place, it takes out the names of Jesus 100 places in the New Testament. Another place says you're not to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It talks about the gospel of Christ, but it leaves out Christ. Well, he's redeemed them, it says in Hosea, but they speak lies against him, see? And so God raised up this program, and it's now worldwide, we know, and thank God we have people listening everywhere. And it's just saying where the truth is. And God says, thy word is truth. You know, if you have a Bible that one place that says one thing, these are written that Jesus is the Son of God. And then in another place it says he's the son of Joseph, you know that Bible is corrupt and wrong. It's a counterfeit. And you got these counterfeit Bibles. And then you have preachers yet that are recommending him. I have a preacher, a good man, you know, and a respected man. And he recommends the NIV and the New ASV that have a lot of these lies in them. And you say, how can he do this? Well, the Bible says we got a godly nature in us. When we get saved, we got a new nature, but we got a sinful nature too. And Satan appeals to that pride. And you get examples of this in the Bible. Look at, for instance, Paul at Antioch. He had to rebuke Peter. And in another place, Peter, this godly man that writes part of the New Testament, he comes out and he says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee. But then just a little bit farther down, Peter says, you shouldn't go to the cross. And Jesus said that Satan, get behind me. So he calls him Satan. So here's Peter. He's talking for the Lord one moment, and he's talking for the devil the next moment. And these preachers that promote these corrupt Bibles, they talk for the Lord, obviously, very, very brilliantly, very, very eloquently. And the next moment, they're talking for Satan because they're promoting Bibles that have lies. And Jesus, God says, I have redeemed you, but yet you lied against me. You know, and you wonder what's going on here. And you think about some of the reasons why this is. I'll give you some of the reasons. The first thing is Jesus said, you make the word of God of no effect because of your tradition. Well, that's what they were taught in school. And they're going to believe everything they're taught. Mary had a little lamb. His fleece was white as snow. It followed her to school one day and believed everything it was taught. That's exactly what's going on here. And so they, after a while, they have a good mind and they can speak and talk well. And, you know, and they get a following and they're on the radio and they're still found the tradition of these confused Greek professors at school. You say, what are you talking about? You ever studied Greek? Yeah, sure, I'd studied Greek. And I had to do translation of Greek, you know, and they said, well, the New Testament was written in Koine Greek, but then they used Nestle's Greek text, didn't tell us where it came from, which they don't do. In most cases, Greek students are not told where the Greek text comes from. And Nestle's Greek text basically is based on Origen's text. It goes back to Constantine, and he got it from Eusebius of Caesarea, who got it from Origen. And Origen is classical Greek. So they tell us Koine Greek. It's written in Koine Greek, but they're promoting a text that's classical Greek. I mean, the whole mess in the Greek departments is corrupt from start to finish. They call it the science of textual criticism. All it is some guy wrote out some sentences the back up the Pope's Bible. And that's, I mean, if you, and one of the things is, since they use classical Greek, that's the most difficult Greek. And so it says, the most difficult reading in so-called scientific textual criticism, which is just a total nonsense and a fraud, says the most difficult reading is the best. Well, I thought the Koine Greek was the common Greek, and it was the simplest Greek. Furthermore, God has something to say about that, because he says we speak not in the words of man's wisdom. Classical Greek is the words of man's wisdom, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. I could go right on that one. And you don't go to lexicons by a bunch of heathens. When I say heathens, I'm saying a person that is a Unitarian who denies that Jesus is the Lord, is God Almighty. And Strong's Concordance, the guy was on a committee that denied the deity of Jesus Christ. And many of these Greek professors, I mean, they're blasphemous. You can read their words. Why don't you read? You know, it amazes me. Out there, there's probably hundreds of thousands of books out there written, and they will show you graphs and show you the exact comparisons with the King James and the comparisons with the different translations. And you look there, and they're not saying the same thing. And they tell you the whole history of the text, who's writing it, who's translating it, where they got the lectionaries came from, whose lectionaries are using what the writers of the lectionary. And some of you guys out there, you're out there bloviating on radio and television, and you don't have the faintest idea what you're talking about, and you won't read any book different than what you are taught. I mean, maybe you read James White's book. Well, I read that. But have you ever read some of these books, anything about them? I hear at Moody Station, they recommend Geisler. Geisler was trained by the Jesuits, for crying out loud, and he promotes the Catholic text. I'm sure the Pope is laughing at his beer when he reads the book, you know. He promotes the Vatican Bible, and they're trained by the Jesuits. I know he's a good guy and everything, and good did some good work, you know, but, I mean, he's wrong. You know, he's based that on less than 1% of the evidence. 99% of the ancient manuscripts back up the King James Bible. You could get that. And then there's Metzger. He doesn't even believe the originals were perfect. He helps put out a Catholic translation. I heard that recommended at Moody Bible Institute. Those guys don't know what they're talking about. Now, in Isaiah 59, 20, and 21, it says this. And I would like to read that passage, Isaiah 59, 20, and 21. We talk about the New Testament. The King James is based on the Koine Greek in the New, but in the Old Testament, based on the Hebrew Masoretic text. It says, the Redeemer, as for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, from this generation, henceforth and forever, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. Now, it's saying that the Jewish people, it says Jacob here, they're going to have the true words of God forever. And the King James Bible in the Old Testament is based on the Hebrew Masoretic text, the Ben Kayyem edition. And that's what came down to us from the apostles. They found it in the Dead Sea Scrolls, and of 1,000 words, as hardly was one word changed in the Dead Sea Scrolls with what they have in the Hebrew Masoretic text. Somebody says, well, Jesus used the Septuagint. No, Origen, he read the Septuagint back into his particular corruption that he made. He put those words in there. Jesus didn't use the Septuagint. You know how we know this? Because he states there about the Hebrew Masoretic text. He says, not one jot or tittle shall pass from the law till it's all fulfilled. A jot or tittle is not a Greek letter. It's referring to a Hebrew letter. And so he says, not one letter of the law and the prophets will pass away till it's all fulfilled. Every letter is perfect. You see, the Hebrew Masoretic text, those Jews, each letter had a number to it, and each time they would write down a sentence, they would add up the numbers in each one of those letters, And those numbers had to come out exactly perfect. And so if there was just one simple change, then they'd tear up the whole thing, start all over again so that it would be that perfect. Now, Jesus accused them of using tradition to make the word of God of none effect. But he never accused them that they corrupted the word of God. He never said that, because he said that the word of God was true and the word of God was perfect. Now, in the New Testament, we have, and through the whole Bible, we have words that tell us where the true text is. The Greek departments, and it goes across the denominations from Lutheran to Catholic to Baptist to Pentecostal. The Greek departments are corrupt, and they've followed rationalism into a ditch. You say, how do you know that? Because they're changing their text all the time. We mentioned last week how Nestle's Greek text, they have the New American Standard Version based on 23rd edition. So then they changed the Greek text, because people say today, the Greek text. No, it's every one of these translations based on different Greek text. And so the New American Standard, New International Version is based on the 24th edition. So they changed it again. Now they got the 27th edition of Nestle's Greek text, originally put out by the Jesuits and put out by corrupt people. And so it's constantly changing, and they don't know what it is, and they discuss it. I was reading a Lutheran paper where they're discussing it. One guy's saying, well, the text is plastic. Yeah, it sure is, because it's always changing. But God's word doesn't change. And so in the New Testament, you have the Koine Greek text based on 99% of the evidence. And those translations that the King James was based on were given by God at Pentecost. We talk about this for weeks. Pentecost is not a revival of Babel. It's not a bunch of sounds coming out that nobody understands. It's a reversal of Babel when God gave the languages to them. And on Pentecost, every man heard them in his own language. And when they had the gift of tongues, God told him to preach the gospel to the whole world. And some of the Jews said, well, the Gentiles don't really know it. And God gave those gifted tongues as a sign to unbelieving Jews. And what was it? The Gentiles suddenly could speak God's word in different languages. And the Jews could see it. In other words, God gave them the true word of God. And God was showing unbelieving Jews that didn't believe that the Gentiles were part of God's blessing, that God has given them the languages. And it was those languages, the Italic, the Syriac, Peshitta, the Koine Greek, and many others, that has come down to us called the Received Text. And God gave it to the King James translators. And these guys were the best translators that the world has ever seen. They've never been superseded. And God said he would guide them. The Holy Spirit's the Spirit of truth, and he will guide you into all truth. And so he will abide with you forever. And he guided them into giving us the word of God. And so the Bible says we have the word of God today. Thy word is truth. And Jesus said, the words I speak unto you, they are spirit and life. You know, when you read it, it's a source of joy. The Bible says, I've received your word, and it's the rejoicing of my heart. You want to have joy? Read the Bible. It says God gives them peace. Great peace of they that love thy law. That's the Bible. Nothing shall. God gave the source of eternal life. That's the receipt that we have that we're saved. It says that if thou should confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, Jesus is our Lord. And Jesus means Savior, the one that died for our sins and was punished for our sins. And believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. When I go to the supermarket, I pay the bill, and they gave me a receipt in black and white. I have it in black and white in the Word of God that I'm saved. It's not presumption. It's truth. Jesus said, whosoever cometh to me, I will in no wise come out, cast out. It's in the perfect, eternal Word of God that we have today. The Bible says, thy word is true from the beginning, and we can look at the perfect law of liberty. I have a King James Bible in my hand. The Bible says we've held the Word of God. We hold it. We've seen it. We touched it. And it says, the Word of God is in you. And he says that to the young man, you're strong because the Word of God's in you. God wants you to make a strong, rejoicing, happy, solid rock Christian. that has peace and joy in your heart, has salvation in your soul. God bless you.
You have been listening to Where is God's Word with Bruce Musselman. If you enjoyed today's program and would like to receive a free brochure that lists 100 references where the name of Jesus has been omitted from modern versions, we invite you to drop us an email at sos1611@gmail.com. That's sos1611@gmail.com. Where is God's Word is sponsored by the Mantoway Country Baptist Church, located at 12385 Chamberlain Road near Aurora, Ohio. Pastor Murray Bay and the congregation cordially invite you to worship with them. Sunday morning services are held at 10 and 11 a.m. For directions or more information, please call 330-562-6600. That's 330-562-6600. Or write to the Mantoway Country Baptist Church, 12385 Chamberlain Road, Aurora, Ohio, 44202. Tune in again next week at this same time for another edition of Where is God's Word with Bruce Musselman.